Let's read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Being justified by faith. There's a man named Job that asked this incredible question. It's in the book of Job. How shall man be just with God? And so that question has been put before everybody here that's been at the gospel meetings the last several nights. How am I going to be just with God? We've learned this, that you can't bring a clean thing out of an unclean. Nobody can, not one. So all of us here were born in sin. Born in sin. And I believe all of us here this evening have borne fruit to that fact, and we've become sinners by the actions of our heart. And so we are sinners. But how are we going to be just with God? Now here's the answer in the simplest form that you can get it in Scripture, by faith. Would you like to have peace with God? You need to obey the gospel. Would you like to know that your sins are forgiven? You need to believe on the Lord Jesus. That's all. Just by faith. The whole world's looking for peace. I had a friend, I still have a friend, he's way up in the Marine Corps. He's got about 20 years now in the Marine Corps. He's stationed in Spain. And when Mike came to see me a couple years ago in Moses Lake, I asked him, well, Mike, how is it? How are we going to have peace in this world? And he said these words to me, be prepared. Be prepared. That's the motto of the Marines, be prepared. Well, let me ask you this tonight. Are you prepared to meet God? Do you have peace about meeting God? You're only going to have it through faith in the Lord Jesus. The gospel's been declared in no uncertain terms the last three nights. And all God asks you to do is receive it with your heart. And I believe there's two classes of people in this room tonight. Everybody here has heard the gospel. And I expect everybody here will agree to what has been ministered in some way. There's two ways to believe the gospel. You can believe it to the saving of your soul, or you can believe it in vain. And I beg of you all here tonight that you believe it to the saving of your soul. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. I have no regrets about being saved for these 11 years. All I can look back before those 11 years and see is a life of regrets. No one ever regretted accepting Christ. Well, the meeting tonight's not so much a gospel meeting. But, you know, we can't talk about these things without first bringing out the gospel. We want you all to be saved. You should hear the prayers of those brothers in the prayer meeting before this meeting, pleading with God that those that are lost would come to know Jesus, to know the riches of His grace, to know the love of Christ, to receive the love of God. Oh, it's a good thing to be saved. There's nothing better on the face of the earth. Well, let's go on to the second verse. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You know, there's more to being a Christian than just being saved. Do you understand now if you've received the Lord Jesus that you stand in grace? You're not trying to get in some room that's full of grace. You're already in it. You're in the house of God if you've believed the gospel. So many people today, myself for a while too, I've gone through this in my life. I believe verse 1 of chapter 5, but I didn't give much consideration to verse 2 to realize that God has brought me in and put me into His house, that I have the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's like standing in Fort Knox. They've opened the doors to you. You can go in and have all that you want. But so many of us, myself included, I find I've gone into these unsearchable riches and I just stand and look around. I don't pay much attention to what I have access to. I have access to all the exceeding precious promises that God can give anybody on this earth. I have access to that. And I have access to know the unsearchable riches of Christ. God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. But why don't you and I have it? Because I don't take it by faith. And I don't read the Scriptures. I don't believe what God has written in His Word for me as a Christian. I'm saved, my sins are forgiven, and that's all I know. Now, I went through this for a while. I rejoiced in the salvation that's in Christ. But there's more to the Christian experience than that. Now will you read the Word of God with me, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. God wants us to rejoice in His love, to be a happy Christian, to be a victorious Christian. But don't be brought into Fort Knox and stand there and not take some of that gold. You see, it's like putting a fisherman in a trout pond in the middle of it with all the gear that he needs and he refused to make a cast. That's dumb. That's dumb. It's like standing on a mountain, Mount Lassen, and closing your eyes to all the beauty that surrounds you. It's just not intelligent. So God has put us in a marvelous position. And it's our responsibility to reach out by faith and take all that grace to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, are we growing? Well, this morning the subject was started about Christian warfare and victory. And Sid mentioned it too the first day we were here. And those are the things that have been on my mind for a little bit. To go ahead and go beyond just being saved and look at some of the things we go through. And the book of Romans is an excellent book. Bring before us the way of salvation and also some details about our personal life, this struggle that many of us have, the old nature and the new nature. But the first thing we need to know before we can go to war is, who are we? Whose side are we on? You know, I had a meeting with a friend this summer. He's an F-4 pilot in Vietnam. He's got thousands of hours in an F-4, and he flies an F-16 now. He's one of the best in the world. And John is very good at it. He, as a matter of fact, trained the Israelis. But I had to ask John, how am I going to learn to fly a jet? He said, you got to read the book. You got to read the book first before you get in the jet. And so we have to read the Bible to learn where we're at. And John mentioned something to me that he found in his fighting experience, that there's often a thing called fratricide, that is men shooting down their own men. So we have to know where we're coming from. We have to know where we are if we're going to fight a Christian warfare, whose side we're on. We have to identify ourselves. And the book of Romans is a big help for that. So let's read in Romans 6 and go on and learn a little bit more, some of what Sid talked about, and it's been mentioned today too. What shall we say then in verse 1, Romans 6, 1? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized into his death or enter into his death? Therefore we are buried with him, that is the Lord Jesus, by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Well, what does baptism mean? When you go down in the water, it means that you are identified with a dead Christ. When you come up, it means you're identified with a risen Christ. You go down in the water, you say your old nature is dead. My old nature has been condemned on the cross. When Christ died on the cross, God condemned my old nature. When I go down in the water of baptism, I say amen to that. Now, I know this is difficult. I struggle with this. I'm talking about something I've never talked before publicly. And I read this chapter dozens and dozens of times. I don't feel like I've entered into it. But I believe there's a purpose in that. Because we have to enter into this all the days of our life. Romans chapter 6 and 7 and 8 are things that many of us will be learning all the days of our life. So let's go through this a little bit, and I'll share what some of these things mean to me. And I hope it'll be a help to you. Well, even so, we should walk in newness of life in verse 4. You know, the object for a Christian is not yourself. Are you saved by the grace of God? You've been saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus? Well, you're not to be occupied with yourself. You're to be occupied with Christ, to walk in newness of life. You're not to go back to the old things. And Dan mentioned something this afternoon that's very important to understand, that many people that profess Christ, and yet there's no change in their life, you really wonder whether they're saved. Is there a struggle in your life between two natures, an old nature and a new nature? I hope that there is. That's a good sign if there's a fight in your life. That's a good sign, a healthy sign. Well, let's read in verse 6. Knowing this, Romans 6, 6, knowing this, that our old man has been crucified with Jesus, that the body of sin might be destroyed or annulled, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, this is God's view of it. God looks down on you, as we had earlier in our meetings. Always look at God's side of things. God looks down on you and sees you dead. Your old nature is dead, crucified with Christ on that cross at Calvary. And you're like me. You struggle and say, well, why isn't he then? Why isn't he dead inside me? We'll get to that later. But we want to get God's view of things first, you see. You got to know whose side you're on now. We're on God's side. But I am. My old nature is dead with Christ, crucified with Christ. And I should not serve sin. Sin doesn't have dominion over any believer on the face of the earth. It shouldn't have dominion over any believer. You've been made free from sin. Why do you say that? Because God's given me a new nature. I have a nature just like the nature of the Lord Jesus. I've been born again, been sealed with the Spirit of God. I have the same nature, and so do you, that the Lord Jesus has, the nature of God. It cannot sin. See, God, when he reckons my old nature to be dead, this thing, he gives me a new nature, this thing, all white, all clean. He gives something better. When he crucified that old man on the cross, he gave me something better, a new nature, to walk in newness of life. You see, we need to be occupied with the good. It's nice to remember on occasion what we were. It's far better to know what we are in Christ. There is in Ephesians that truth, wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh. But Ephesians will bring before us mainly our position in Christ. And the more you know whose you are and where you're going, the more victorious you're going to be in your life. But you see, it's like fighting a war on this earth. You better know whose side you're on. You better know whose side you're on. I hope you're all on Christ's side. Knowing this, now just know it. In order to know this, I just read the Bible. I can read Romans 6 and I can say, I know from the Scriptures that my old man has been crucified with Christ. Boy, I wish there was just some way I could express it differently. I wish there was some way I understood this a little bit better. But I'm learning. But there's a second thing we need to realize in verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, I read this book for many, many years before I ever paused to consider, what does the word reckon mean? It's one of those little words in the Bible I find out that a lot of people don't even know what it means. It means to consider. It means to consider. You just get out of concordance, you look up reckon. Now, I need another word for reckon. That's an archaic word. I need to know what that really means. You know, get it down to my level. It means you consider what you know. You consider yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. Well, I just have to read the Scriptures and say amen to that. I consider myself to be dead to my old nature. That's not me, it's my old nature. The Word of God says I'm supposed to do that, so I do it. Well, you know, it's a miserable existence if you just go around considering yourself to be dead to sin. It's a victorious existence if you go around realizing that you're alive unto God. You see, I've been delivered from the power of sin. Why? That I might serve God. That I might know God. That I might lead a productive, victorious life down here. Dead to sin. You know, there's times we have to go to a graveyard. It's profitable sometimes to take a walk through a graveyard, but it'd be very abnormal for somebody to live their life in a graveyard. So it's abnormal for a Christian to spend all their life trying to keep the old nature down in the basement. Don't do that. Shut the door on him and get busy and follow Christ. You overcome evil with good. Don't be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The evil, the old nature, how do I overcome it? I get busy and run after Christ. That's victory. Don't sit on the coffin of the old man. You know, there's times in my life in the past where I felt like I was right at the door to the basement. I've got the old man down there, and as soon as he sticks his head through the door, I'm going to hit him. And my whole life's just standing there at the basement door waiting for the old man to come up, and I'm going to take out the Word of God, and I'm going to slay him again. Well, there's a need for that, but I don't believe that's our whole existence, just to be sitting on a coffin or trying to keep the old nature down all the time. God has called us to be alive to Christ. And that's what victory is. That's what victory is. Okay, we consider ourselves to be dead. What's the next step? Verse 13. neither yield or present your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we practice sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid, or far be the thought. Yield yourself to God. I know something, I consider something, and now I yield something. I yield myself to God. There's the secret of victory. When you finally get to verse 13, where you yield yourself up to God, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? There's where victory begins. It doesn't begin by trying to keep the old nature down. That's what we have in Romans 7. We'll look at that in just a moment. Victory begins when you yield yourself to God. There's some interesting phrases here. Shall we practice sin in verse 15 because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Well, we're not to practice sin. We're not under the power of sin. If God has delivered me from the power of sin, how can I go back and practice it? Now, there's a word of exhortation in this. You know, this is serious business. If you have no conscience about practicing sin in your life, that's why I mentioned the gospel to start with. You need to be saved. You know, people that can profess Christ and go on and just practice open sin in their life, I really have to wonder whether they're saved. So are you struggling with this? I hope you're struggling with it. We want to have a victory, though. We don't want to struggle all our life. We want to be victorious. But I say there's some fruits that we ought to be showing and manifesting in our life if we really are saved. Are we yielded up to God? Yielded up to God. Well, in verse 18, in verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Well, that is, you've been made free from serving sin. You have been made free from the conflict of sin. You see, every Christian has that new life in him that wants to please God and serve God. But none of us here, I don't believe, has been made free from the conflict of sin. And that's what Paul mentioned this morning. And that's what we'll get to, I trust. You're not free. I'm not either. Paul wasn't either. Romans 7 is a little picture of the struggle Paul went through. The wonderful and great Apostle Paul had to struggle with some of the same things you and I are struggling with, this old nature. Well, practicing sin, we don't do it, but we do have conflict with it. Let's read in chapter 7 a little bit. We'll just go through these chapters rather quickly. My idea isn't to go through every verse. I don't even know much about any of these verses, but we'll go through these quickly and then try to look at a little picture in the Old Testament that might illustrate it. Romans chapter 7 and verse 15. For that which I do, I allow or know not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do not do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I want to do, I don't do, but the evil which I don't want to do, that I do. Anybody relate to that here? Well, I can. I can. Sometimes I struggle. I want to do better than I'm doing. And you know what'll happen? You know what happens when you try to take that old nature, go down the basement, and make it right? This is what happens. When you take the Ten Commandments down the basement, you say, okay, buddy, I'm going to straighten you out. This is exactly the conflict you're going to get. You can't make the old nature right. You can't make it. And you will never be right if you put yourself under law to try and do it. You know, Romans 6, it teaches us that we're dead to sin. The whole principle of sin we're supposed to be dead to. Romans 7 teaches us that we're dead to the law. But you take a Christian and try and put him under law, and this is often the result that you will get, this monstrous struggle, because you're trying to make something corrupt, incorruptible, and it can't be made that. You're trying to make your old nature do right. Let's read on. Verse 20, now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me, that evil old nature. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, in my body, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? A lot of people have got to that point. I've been at this point in my life. I don't believe that this is normal Christianity, but I believe it's something many of us go through at some time in our life to learn what the old nature's like. You try to clean up your act, clean up the old nature, make the old nature do that which is good. This is a struggle you're going to have. It can't be made right. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It is impossible to make that nature I was born with do any good at all. Impossible. Can't you see Paul struggling with this? This is the Apostle Paul that wrote this. You know, we want to think that that man was in his power, the grace that God had given him, wouldn't have any of these struggles like you and I have. But he did, and he wrote this book. He wrote this chapter. He went through this. Now, there's a secret, I believe, in the verse from verse 15 on down to verse 24. If you count them up, I think I and me are mentioned about 36 times. Now, here's what happens when you put yourself under law. You make yourself the object. That's the trouble. You're the object. I'm the object. I'm just trying to straighten myself out. But that's always wrong for a Christian. Self is never the object for a Christian. Christ is the object. And that's what delivers Paul in verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. The flesh has to serve sin. But first of all, we've been given a new nature. I'm alive unto God. I've been made in being conformed to the image of Christ. I have the Spirit of God indwelling me. I'm alive unto God to serve Christ, not to serve sin. That's the first thing. Know where you're coming from and where you're going. Know who you are. Know what you have in Christ. And the struggle will be easier. You'll conquer it. You'll win the victory. But if you make yourself the object, you'll self-destruct. Self is never the object for the Christian. Christ is the object. You see, the man that's under law has got one thing he's trying to do. He's trying to present himself to God. Instead of realizing what God has presented to us in Christ, and we take it, we believe in the Lord Jesus, we're saved, and we have His unsearchable riches. Well, what a conflict. What a conflict. Maybe some of you are wondering, well, this is a struggle of the flesh and the spirit. And maybe you're wondering, well, what is the flesh? Give me an idea, a definition of what is this strife in the flesh? What does the flesh do? And Dan read a description or definition of some works of the flesh. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5, I believe, and you'll see another list of the things that the flesh delights to do. You know, I had trouble, like maybe many of you, you hear these terms bandied about, the flesh, the flesh, the flesh, the old nature. But the scripture will define itself. And in Galatians here, chapter 5, we have a definition of what the flesh does. Galatians 5 and verse 18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, that means sorcery or drugs, hatred, variance, that means division, emulations, that means jealousies, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings or partings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, so when these things go on in a person's life, you can be assured that they're in the flesh. These things are not what the Spirit produces at all in the life of a Christian. These are the works of the flesh. Okay, now I wanted to know at one time in my life, well, Tom, what are the works of the flesh? What does the flesh do? I can turn to a portion like this in Scripture. That lays it right out in black and white. And such like. This isn't inclusive. There's other things that the flesh can do. But this gives you a good start, doesn't it? Helps us understand the flesh is a pretty gross creature. We want Him in the basement. He's dead. We're risen with Christ. We walk in newness of life. Now, all this is great theory, isn't it? But we still struggle. We still struggle. Who's going to deliver me? I fight this battle sometimes. I get to looking at myself and I say, oh, wretched man that I am. Where do I look? To Christ. I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then I go to Romans 8. Let's turn to Romans 8. Dead to sin, dead to the law, but I get tired of being dead to things. I want to be alive to something. That's where victory is. You know, dead men don't win battles. Living people win battles. Soldiers that are alive win battles, and we're alive unto God. So, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is now, therefore, no condemnation or judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus. And let's turn over to verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present. Stop right there. What does that mean? We've been talking about the old nature, the struggle we have with it. Well, I believe this refers to sin in us. In chapter 7, we just read that Paul says, when I want to do good, I find that there's sin present with me. There's evil present with me. You know that sinful old nature that you have in the basement is still not going to keep you from the unsearchable riches of Christ. Things present. Some people will tell you, based on these verses here, there's only one thing that can take you out of the presence of God, and that's yourself. No, that's not right at all. Things present. Things present. You and I have a sinful nature that we have to live with. We want to keep him in the basement. We're dead to it. That has no part in our life. We're alive unto God. That has been condemned, but it hasn't been forgiven. It hasn't been removed, so sometimes we do struggle. But remember, believer, brother and sister, you and I both have that thing present with us, and we will until the Lord comes to take us all home. Well, if we understand what we have in Christ, these privileges we have, if we enjoy the good, we'll overcome the evil. The secret to success is to know whose you are and where you're going. I belong to Christ. I'm going to spend eternity with Him. I have everything that pertains to life and godliness. And I'm kept by the power of God. I have an inheritance in heaven that's incorruptible and undefiled, reserved there for me. The Lord Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't that way, I would have told you. You see, I enter into these things by reading the Word of God. I read Romans 8. That's what gives me peace, is to understand a little bit about Romans 8. The unspeakable blessing and privilege and position that we have through faith in the Lord Jesus. But I say again that there may be some that are still in their sins, and of course they can't claim Romans 8. But once you believe and enter into Romans 8, once you believe and read Romans 8 and rejoice, I trust there's no one here that would refuse the love of God. How could anybody refuse these unsearchable riches? If God be for us, who can be against us? Don't you want to be on God's side? The only way to be on God's side is to believe the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. But what do we do when we sin? We've had all these things brought before us. In a very feeble way, I admit, I wish I knew more about this, but I've been thinking about it lately, and it seems the subject came up today, so we ought to pursue it. What am I going to do when I sin? Let's turn to 1 John chapter 1, and we'll see. Now, sometimes we have to admit that we haven't been victorious. We haven't been walking in liberty. We haven't been reading the Scriptures. We haven't been in an attitude of prayer. Maybe we've gotten away from the Lord a little bit. But there's help in the Scriptures. In verse 8, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, if we say we have no sin, no sinful old nature in us, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Well, we have two things. In verse 8, you have the old nature. In verse 10, you have the fruit of it. If you say you don't have an evil nature, you don't have the truth in you. If you say you've never sinned since you've been saved, you make God a liar. But the secret of it is when you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Confess it to the Lord. Read the Word of God and go back on the path. You know, I've been noticing in the book of Leviticus lately how important it is. When you go through the book of Leviticus, you find so many things that corrupt and pollute the people of God. But I've noticed this in the book of Leviticus. What's the secret to them getting straightened out? It's the washing of water. You'll find in most of the, many of the chapters in Leviticus that there's one thing that seems to stand out more than anything to cleanse somebody from defilements in this world and from sin. The washing of water. And that's what you have in Ephesians 5. Have you had some trouble lately? Have you been struggling with yourself, the devil, the world, or the flesh in you? Maybe it's not anything gross like we had this afternoon, not a major sin, minor sin. I don't believe in mortal sins and venial sins anymore, though some do. Sin is sin, really. But we each have these personal things in our lives that we struggle with. Have you realized from the Word of God what it is that's going to cleanse your way? The Scriptures, nothing else. How shall a young man or young woman cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Would you like to be freed from a little problem in your life? Go right to the Word of God, confess it to God, and pick up the Word and read it and see how it cleanses your feet. Well, I'll tell you, the Word of God is a wonderful thing in the day in which we live. That's how Christ cleanses His church. By the washing of water by the Word, that He might sanctify it, present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Read the Word. When I get weak in my life, when I get slipping back, and when I start seeing temptations that may entertain me, whatever they may be, you know what it is? It's because I haven't been reading the Word of God enough. I haven't been running the water through. I've got to run the water through to keep clean. Read it every day. Read it a couple times every day. You have some spare time during the day. Pick it up and read it. And just see the power of the Word of God to cleanse your way. Well, we've gone through three chapters in Romans, basically, and probably said very little. And that's all I know about it. But it's a lifetime struggle to learn these things. And I encourage you all, don't give up on those three chapters of Romans, 6, 7, and 8. Keep reading it. Ask the Lord to show you what He's got for you in it. Read it again. Ask the Lord, Lord, show me what I need to know from this portion of Scripture to help me in my path down here. I am struggling. What's the deliverance? Quit looking at yourself and look to Christ. Realize that you're dead to sin. You're dead to the law and you're alive unto God. You overcome evil with good. Now, this has led me, actually I thought about these things in these three chapters because I've been reading a chapter in the book of Judges. And let's turn back to Judges 3 and see if we can go through that. And maybe this little story will help make it clear in my own mind, maybe some of yours. I find sometimes the stories in the Old Testament bring together quite a range of experiences that we have as Christians in the New Testament. Let's turn to Judges chapter 3 and read an interesting little story. We had in Bill's talk today that the church is in ruin. And believe me, we're in a day of ruin, that's clear. And the book of Judges is wisdom and guidance in a day of ruin. How to be an overcomer when everything around you is wrecked. How to overcome yourself. How to overcome the world. How to overcome Satan. And as you read through Judges, remember that. No matter how dark the day may get, there's a path through it all. There's a way out of it all. You can get victory in the day of ruin. Judges chapter 3 and verse 12. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. So Bill mentioned that the government of God now is on the church. The government of God is on you and I. We have to admit it. Things are not what they should be because we've forsaken His Word. You know why the troubles come on you and me and on the church as a whole, individually and as a whole? It's because we give up principles in the Word of God. I don't learn the Word of God, and what I do learn, I give it up. So God's government has to come in to correct us and chasten us to bring us back to Himself. God's people had failed in every dispensation, more so in the church dispensation, perhaps, than any other time. But the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. So what happens? The Lord brings in an enemy, strengthens an enemy to test the children of Israel. So we've got enemies today, and we say there's things going on in the assembly. It appears the enemy's coming in, and that's right. Eglon. Three enemies, as a matter of fact, we have here. Verse 13, he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek and went and smote Israel and possessed the city of palm trees. There's three enemies that are mentioned here, and I don't know maybe what they may refer to specifically, but I'll say this, that each one of us here has three enemies we have to deal with. The church has three enemies it has to deal with as a whole: Satan, the world, and the flesh. So let's leave it at that, the enemies of God. There's three of them here. And they come in and they start to trouble the children of Israel. So we have our troubles, don't we? It's been brought out. There's no getting around it. It's not an easy road that we have to go down. But there's a way out of it all, a way through it all, if we turn to the Lord. Well, they possessed the city of palm trees. You know, a palm tree speaks about flourishing and righteousness. You know, when you see a palm tree, I don't come from an area of the world that has palm trees. So when I get down in Southern California, I just can't help but gazing at those things because I think of the South Sea Islands and just a beautiful, peaceful scene. You know, it reminds me of that. And so a palm tree in Scripture speaks about flourishing and righteousness. Everything's going great. Everything's happy. And so the devil comes in, the world comes in, the flesh comes in and wrecks everything. You say, things are just not right at home. In my home assembly, things are not right in our church because there's enemies there. And maybe God's allowed it. What are we going to do about it? You know, sometimes there's no instant deliverance from these things. So there's no instant deliverance here. 18 years, verse 14. The children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. So especially in a collective way, when God's government falls on us as Christians as a whole, don't expect things just to clear up overnight. Remember Peter, he went out and he wept bitterly. The instant the Lord Jesus turned and looked on Peter, he knew his sin. But he wasn't restored right away. It was a little while after. We had the 3 days and the seventh day mentioned to us today. So don't expect instant deliverance. When we fail, God has to teach us some lessons. 18 years. But, verse 15, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer. Oh, it's good to pray to the Lord when things get tough. Have you cried to the Lord? Cry. I was talking with somebody today that said, like I have felt, I find it hard to cry. But every now and then I'll hear something ministered that makes me weep, and I'm glad for that. I never knew much about tears until after I was saved. And tears are a good thing because God keeps them all in a bottle. And in that day of glory, the Lord Jesus is going to reward you for those tears. Every tear you ever shed for Christ is going to have a reward. But have we cried collectively to the Lord to get us out of our difficulties? Those of you that are gathered, do we realize right now the things that have happened to us happened in the gatherings around the country the last 2 or 3 years? Have they really spoken to us as a whole? Let's not point the finger at everybody around us. God is using these things that have happened the last couple of years to speak to us all. Until we all cry to the Lord, we won't be delivered. This brings me to something I think we need to consider, all of us together. There is such a thing in Scripture as meetings for humiliation. I don't mean reading meetings or just prayer meetings or coming together to break bread or to minister or to fellowship or to have camp. There's a place for all that, and God bless it. But I mean a meeting a day or two of meetings for humiliation alone. That's when people cry to the Lord. Read Joel chapter 2. You'll see a meeting for humiliation. Daniel chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. Meetings, collective meetings for humiliation in a day of ruin. It's something maybe we ought to consider. Some of you know there's some of those meetings. I'd like to know. Mr. Darby called those meetings after the division in 1848. It's in his letters. You can read that. That open division that caused such a breach in the brethren. He felt led of the Lord, and a number of others did too, to come together for 2 days of humiliation. Not just to have a good time, but to tell the Lord, to confess to the Lord that they had sinned, to recognize God's goodness in all their past, how great God is and how good He's been, to admit that they failed in every way, and ask God for help, and then depend upon Him and wait upon Him for help. He'll do it. Meetings for humiliation. The children of Israel cried unto the Lord. What did the Lord do? He raised up a deliverer. Those that call upon the Lord in a day of trouble are going to get help, help, help. Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. Well, in a day of ruin, don't be surprised if God raises up some pretty crooked sticks. It says this guy's left-handed. And I notice there's some people here playing sports that are left-handed. I've also noticed they're usually better than the rest of us. It's always hard to play basketball with a left-hander or volleyball. You're always going up the other way. You know, we're so conditioned to right-handed people. When a left-hander comes along, it's a curveball. And they're very fine athletes. But this doesn't mean somebody that's just really good with the left hand. If you look at the margin of your Bible, you'll find out that it says, if you have a margin, it says that he was crippled in his right hand. So Ehud was a man that had a deformity or infirmity in his right hand, so he had to use his left hand. So on a day of ruin, the principle is this. God will raise up somebody maybe that's got something wrong with him. Maybe a natural infirmity like Paul. His speech was a little bit contemptible. His outward appearance is base. Well, let's not despise those that God sends to help. I believe, too, in the best sense, that this is a picture of the Lord Jesus, that He came into this world as a deliverer in weakness. In weakness. He came in riding on the foal of an ass. He came in as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He took a low place. But boy, He won the victory. He is the deliverer, isn't He? Well, God will raise up a deliverer. He'll bring help. And He'll raise up you and I if we go to Him in prayer. Would you like to be an overcomer? That's what that word means in Romans chapter 8. We're more than conquerors. It means a super Nike. I look around the room, I suppose, early in the day, and I see a bunch of Nike shoes or Nike shoes. That's what that word conqueror, overcomer means in the Scripture. It's Nike. And in Romans 8, it means a super Nike, a super overcomer. More than a conqueror. You want to be like that, like Ehud? Cry to the Lord. Cry to the Lord. He'll raise you up. He'll give you the victory. And by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. Well, I'll tell you this. Let's get back to the flesh for a moment. This thing, this black sheet here. You'll never get any victory in your life if you're bringing presents to this miserable wretch. We've got a man down the basement. You know, there's a skunk went by here this morning, and I believe everybody in this room has taken notice of that. I tell you, that's a miserable creature when he lets go. And apparently somebody bothered one this morning and he let go, and now that whole side of the camp has been affected. But we got one in the basement, that dirty old nature. And I tell you, you're never going to get a victory as long as you're bringing presents to Eglon. As long as you're feeding the flesh and you're doing what the devil wants you to do, you're going along with the world. That's what this brings before me anyway. The people of God are bringing presents to this wicked man, this wretched man. The enemies of God. We're not to do that. You never get victory over the flesh by feeding it. You got to use one of these. I had to go in the kitchen to get this. It's not something I carry in my pocket. It's not a pocket knife. This is a pretty big creature. I don't know what they do with this. I'm sure they chop meat, maybe potatoes, but this is the biggest thing they had in the kitchen. And this is what Ehud had to use. Well, that's what we have in the next verse. Ehud made him a dagger which had two edges, a cubit length. A cubit. That's another word in the Bible not many people bothered to look up, I guess, but a cubit's about the distance from your fingertip to your elbow. See, about like that. That's a cubit. Well, this isn't any pocket knife. And if you want to get a victory over Satan, the world, and your own flesh, the enemies of God, you're going to have to do more than get out a little pen and fight with it. You've got to prepare yourself a knife. And that was mentioned this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 2. You've got to study to show yourself approved unto God. You want to fight a warfare? You've got to prepare yourself. And you're going to need more than just a pocket knife or a butter knife. You know, Ehud spent time. It says, Ehud made him a dagger which had two edges. Reminds us, of course, of the Word of God. If you hid the Word of God in your heart, you want to get victory over that old nature and the world and the devil, you must have the Word of God. And it's got to be sharp. This thing's pretty sharp. I don't think you could shave with it. I know I couldn't. But this is quite an instrument. Never had something like this in my hand. Ehud's not fooling around. You know, Ehud's being patient with his brethren, and you have to be patient in the day of ruin. You know, Ehud could have said, well, everybody here is bringing presents to Eglon. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to take off myself and exist by myself, but you can't. Dan mentioned that today. You got to go on with your brethren in the day of ruin. You know, you read the book of Nehemiah, and you find out just about everybody in Jerusalem has got problems. But Nehemiah is a man of God. He's trying to do everything himself. Why didn't Nehemiah just take off and form a nice little, just a little bitty remnant within a remnant? He didn't. He stuck it out. And so we need to stick it out too. Don't leave where you're at. Stick it out. Prepare yourself a knife. You want to help your brethren? You need to get a victory yourself first. And then you can lead the rest of us. Ehud made him a dagger. And he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. You know what the secret of power in your walk is going to be? If the Word of God is hid in your heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I found in my own life that God has allowed difficulties to come in when I was unprepared. And boy, I've been overcome by people that brought bad doctrine or circumstances came up in my life. I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. I am wiped out. I have been defeated. I am just dead, Lord. What's the answer? Well, I found this. That I haven't been reading the Scriptures. And I have found the more I read the Scriptures, not with the idea of trying to attack a problem that's come up, but with the idea of enjoying Christ, drawing near to the Lord Jesus, and just being fed day by day, then when a problem comes up, I got that sword right there. It's handy. I got it in my hand. But when you have to run home and prepare a sword to meet a particular situation, that's not nearly as powerful as having the sword in your hand. So read the Word of God, not with the idea of trying to solve so much a problem that's already come up. But if you read the Word of God constantly and faithfully, you'll find as they come up, as the enemy comes to meet you, you'll be able to meet him. You'll have something for him. When those people come to your front door, I found it so often in my life. When I sit down and give the Lord Jesus a little bit of prime time, and here come the JWs or some of those other cults to the door, I found 7 out of 10 times that's happened, I've been sitting there with my Bible open. And almost every single time when that doorbell rings, boy, I just feel it in my spirit. Lord, help me. I go to the door. There they are. And boy, I tell you, nothing will end the conversation more when those guys come to the door as they see somebody open a door and they got a Bible open. Boy, I tell you, it has stopped many mouths. I encourage you, be reading the Word of God constantly. And then you'll be prepared. God will use you. He'll show you things from the Word of God. Then He'll open an opportunity to use that in a positive way. We need to be on the offensive, not so much on the defensive. And you'll be on the offense if you read every day. Well, Ehud went along with his brethren. He brought the present, verse 17, unto Eglon, the king of Moab. And Eglon was a very fat man. There is nothing good in your flesh. The devil has nothing good for you. The world has nothing you need at all, spiritually. You have everything that the world needs if you have Christ. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we want people to come and believe on the Lord Jesus. We have what they need, Christ. Well, Eglon, a very fat man, and when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent the people away that bear the present. But he himself, that is Ehud, turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal. Gilgal is an important thing in Scripture. It means two things to me. It means, first of all, that the reproach of Egypt's been rolled away. That, hey, Clement, when things are tough, you got to realize by the Word of God that you're not under the power of sin, you're not under the power of the world, and you're not under the power of the devil. It's all been rolled away. Christ died for my sins. And I learned that at Gilgal. That Christ is everything. I also learned this at Gilgal. I am vile. Self-judgment. Two things that we can learn at Gilgal. There may be others, but two things I've enjoyed. God has delivered me. He brought me through the Red Sea in victory. But I am nothing. Christ is everything. Have you come to that point? You know, the book of Job, again, is a remarkable book. If you haven't come to the point of realizing you're nothing, I'll give you three words in the book of Job that'll help you. It's very easy, like at Gilgal. Well, Gilgal brings before us also the idea we should judge ourselves. But you know, one of the easiest things in the world for a Christian to do is to judge himself. And what do I do to judge myself? I'll give you three words. I am vile. Job said that. You want three more words to judge yourself? I abhor myself. There's six words in Job. That's self-judgment. And then finally, Job comes to chapter 42, and we read, I repent in dust and ashes. Now, there's self-judgment. I believe self-judgment ought to be a very simple thing for a Christian. I abhor myself. And then look to Christ. Christ is everything. Six good words for you to consider. Gilgal. Well, that's where Ehud came from. He came out of Gilgal. That's where you get your power. You realize the power of God, your own nothingness. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels as the excellency of the power may be of... Terrence Stewart says, you shut up. Have you ever felt that? That you were trying to win this battle against the flesh and it just looked you in the right square in the eye and just seemed to push you away? I have. Why can't I win this victory? Oh, I see. Because I'm trying to win it instead of Christ. I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, keep silent. And all that stood by him went out from him. And Ehud came unto him when he was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat. You want to get the devil's attention? Give him the scripture. I have a message from God, not from me, from God. There's where the power is. He met this wicked king, Eglon. He couldn't get victory over him. The secret message that he had from himself didn't get very far. When you start to bring the word of God into it, you get attention. Got that king right up out of his chair. So have the word of God. You must have the scriptures to get victory in your life. Here's a struggle. How is it going to be won? It's going to be won with this. The word of God. And Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly. And the dirt came out. Be assured of this, that there's nothing good in your flesh. See, nothing but dirt. There's nothing good in the world that you need spiritually. We have to drink its water a little bit, eat some of the food. We have homes here. We're talking about spiritual things for the soul. There's nothing good. Hey, you're drinking at a poisoned fountain. Why don't you come to the living fountain and drink of Christ? When you run the Word of God into the old nature, you'll find out it's worse than you ever imagined. And the further you go on in life, you'll find that's true. The more you learn about yourself, the more you have to say, I abhor myself. I have no confidence in the flesh. The flesh profits nothing. I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Christ is everything. Well, Ehud went forth through the porch, verse 23, and shut the doors of the parlor upon him and locked them. And when he was gone out, you see, we're to apply the word of God to these enemies in our life, and we're to leave it. The battle that Ehud had to fight, you know, this was a one-time battle. And he fought it, and he won the battle, and he went out from it in victory. You know, but sometimes we feel that we have to fight this battle every day. And so Paul has to say, I die daily. So don't be afraid to apply the Word of God to these temptations that come into your life. You know, some people will come to you and say, well, why don't you go out and drink with us tonight? And you have to say, I'm dead to that. You need a scripture for that, though. It says, be not drunk with wine. And so some of us may be tempted into immorality. The scriptures say very plainly, here's a sharp sword. Flee from fornication. When these temptations come to each one of you individually, ask the Lord to give you a verse for it. Sharpen your sword. Get a verse for it. Don't say, well, I know that's wrong. Nobody else, my Christian friends, do it. But I know it's wrong, but do you have the scriptures for it? Can you apply God's word to these temptations? That's just exactly what the Lord Jesus did when the Satan tempted him. The Lord Jesus gave three verses from the Bible, and we ought to have the same kind of wisdom to use the Word of God against the enemies of our soul. Well, in verse 26, and he had escaped while they tarried and passed beyond the quarries and escaped into Syria. And it came to pass when he was come that he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim. And the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And he said unto them, follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And they went down after him and took the fords of Jordan toward Moab and suffered not a man to pass over. And they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty and all men of valor, and there escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 80 years. Victory. Now we have to fight some personal battles in our life, you know, but the end result of it's going to be like Eglon here, a great victory. You want to be a help to me and the rest of us? You're going to have to be like David. You're going to have to wrestle with a lion and a bear at times in your personal life. But you know, we need help from those that have fought some of these personal battles and won. And you win it with the Word of God and with prayer. So Ehud went out, and after he had met this struggle, met the enemy, he could help his people. He didn't forsake his brethren. He wanted to help them. So we're going to need help from you all. And as each one of you wins these individual victories in your own life, come and help us to win a victory collectively. All the children of Israel went out and won a great victory. But I say again, I believe maybe at the point we're at today is that we need to consider collective humiliation. First, we have to get down before God can bring us up. So the way to get up is to get down first. Well, maybe this little battle will be a help to you, has been to me. These are feeble thoughts, I realize, but I encourage you all to read Romans 6, 7, and 8. Ask the Lord to give you what you need to have from it. And don't be afraid if you failed. Don't get destroyed by a little failure in your life. We've all failed. And if you failed in your life, just remember, confess it to God, go right to the Word of God, and He'll begin to show you what you have to do. He'll cleanse your feet. Let's sing, can we sing number 87?